Bless Pastor Steve as he brings this message to us this morning, and help us to surrender to you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. That was, I don't know if that was sung at the funeral yesterday for Rebecca McGee. That was her favorite hymn. It's a good old hymn, one of the classics. And if you were here last Sunday, on that Resurrection Sunday, we were talking about how Jesus surrendered all in that moment. And that because he surrendered all, it actually opens the way for us to surrender our entire lives. That is what he is looking for from us, whatever that might look like. We talked about the illusion of control that, I don't know about you, but I know I have areas where I'm a little bit more of a control freak than others. Maybe some of you identify with that. And sometimes we are under the impression that we're more in control than we really are. And the reality is usually far from it. The older we get, the less we realize we actually are in control of anything. For the next 7 weeks, I want to be in a series that really looks post-resurrection at some of the phrases that Jesus and others in the Bible said. Now, last week I shared a little bit about the Artemis II moon mission. And I talked about how the fact that NASA, who likes to control everything, not everything goes according to plan all the time, and they had the broken toilet, and they had to fix it, and one of the astronauts gave herself the title of space plumber, and I thought that was pretty cool. But if you were watching this past week, they had the amazing splashdown on Friday. And it was a pretty cool moment for those of you that have been alive for more than 50-some-odd years. Maybe you remember what that was like the first time. For those of you that are under 54-ish years old, this was a first experience for you to see people that have gone the farthest than any other human in history has gone from the Earth. And one of the things that I found really unusual and inspiring, yesterday I was listening to the press conference with the four astronauts, and they were talking about how the thing that they thought about the most when they were the furthest from Earth was the people, the human connection, especially their families that they were missing horribly. This is one of the pictures that I shared last week, that they were looking back and they took this amazing photo of the Earth. I encourage you to go online and look at it. It's even better online. You can see stars around it. You can see so much more detail. Last week, on the day before Easter, they had an interview with the four astronauts. And we actually have a connection to one of those astronauts that Kenya shared last week, with the pilot, Victor Glover. And he went to school with your sister, was it? Yeah, they went to school together. And so this guy has had a long career in the Navy, and he is not only the pilot of the mission, he's also a follower of Jesus. And he was asked on April 4th, the day before Easter, to reflect on it. So I want to show you, it's just a little video clip of his interview with
Apollo 8 had a memorable Christmas Eve reading from Genesis. Do you have a message you'd like to share from space about Easter Sunday?
You know, I don't have anything prepared. I'm glad you brought that up, though. I think these observances are important, and as we are so far from Earth and looking back at, you know, the beauty of creation, I think for me, one of the really important personal perspectives that I have up here is I can really see Earth as one thing. And, you know, when I read the Bible and I look at all of the amazing things that were done for us who were created, it's you have this amazing place, this spaceship. You guys are talking to us because we're in a spaceship really far from Earth, but you're on a spaceship called Earth that was created to give us a place to live in the universe and the cosmos. Maybe the distance we are from you makes you think what we're doing is special, but we're the same distance from you. And I'm trying to tell you, just trust me, you are special. In all of this emptiness, this is a whole bunch of nothing, this thing we call the universe. You have this oasis, this beautiful place that we get to exist together. I think as we go into Easter Sunday, thinking about, you know, all the cultures all around the world, whether you celebrate it or not, whether you believe in God or not, this is an opportunity for us to remember where we are, who we are, and that we are the same thing and that we got to get through this together.
Chances to share faith. And that was broadcast live all over the world. One of the things that they were reflecting on as they looked out the windows back at Earth was just how empty space was around Earth, and really appreciating the fact that 8.3 billion people live on this little tiny blue rock in the middle of so much seemingly nothing. And they were especially grateful for that time and that perspective. The day after Easter was the day that they went out of communication. This was one of the pictures that they were able to get just before they went around the moon to the backside, the part that we don't normally get to see from Earth. The title of this picture is called Earth Set. And it's already an iconic photo, and I put it as my desktop on my home computer already, because you know I'm a nerd, so I like that sort of stuff. But I want to share the audio of what Victor said just before they went out of communication. It's another video clip. It's a couple minutes long, but it's a powerful one.
26 seconds away from that loss of signal. Again, we will be out of communication with them for about 40 minutes until they come around the other side of the moon and we can reestablish contact.
Integrity Houston, you are 6 minutes from your 40-minute lunar flyby LOS. From all of us, it's a privilege to witness you carrying the fire past our farthest reach. Thank you. Godspeed.
Thank you for that, Jenny. And thank you to all of you for allowing us the immense privilege to be on this journey together. Quite amazing. And as we go on this journey, thinking about the NASA mission to explore the unknown in air and space, to innovate for the benefit of humanity, and to inspire the world through discovery. And as you've gone along on this journey with us, hopefully we're doing just those things. And as we get close to the nearest point to the moon and farthest point from Earth, as we continue to unlock the mysteries of the cosmos, I would like to remind you of one of the most important mysteries there on Earth, and that's love. Christ said in response to what was the greatest command, that it was to love God with all that you are. And he also, being a great teacher, said the second is equal to it, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, as we prepare to go out of radio communication, we're still able to feel your love from Earth, and to all of you down there on Earth and around Earth, we love you from the moon.
It was quite a special moment. This was the first picture that they snapped coming around the other side of the moon. This was the Earth rise picture, where they could see a little bit after seeing an eclipse. And just after he finished talking the first time, they said, "Houston copies, we'll see you on the other side." And then I actually heard one of the announcers on the live broadcast say, "How great thou art." And I thought that was a pretty cool moment. What an important message that Victor could share with the world, especially as a person of both science and a person of faith in Christ, the message of love. Love, that singular aspect of humanity that has the power to unite in a world where we just want to divide all the time. The singular power to overcome divisions and make us truly one when all we would rather do sometimes is separate. That's actually what we have a chance to do later on when we come to the table. We come to the one table of Jesus Christ. For it is in Christ that we are able to be made one. It's as if Jesus knew what he was talking about when he shared those words so long ago. We're going to be in this series for the next 7 weeks looking at some of these one another statements. We're going to look at love one another today. But some of the other ones that we'll tackle are serve and share and forgive and encourage and pray and teach. And this will take us all the way up to my last Sunday before my time of ministry renewal leave. It's been about 15 years that I've been pastoring without an extended break like this. And so I'm really grateful to the church for providing that. And I thought this would be a good series to send us off with. I want to read those verses from John chapter 13. This was that last night that Jesus was here on earth when he was with his closest disciples. He had washed their feet. He had eaten with them. He had predicted that one of them would betray him. And then once that person, Judas, left, these are the words that he said. Verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And I'll stop there. Some of the most important words in the Bible. Just before Easter, we were highlighting some of the different words that were used in the Bible to describe worship. Different words for praise. We looked at three or four different words that helped us kind of like expand our worship toolkit so that we can learn to not just worship God with our mouths, but with our bodies, our hands, and all that we are. When we think of this idea or this biblical idea of one another, it's the same thing in the Old Testament. There are actually different words that the Bible uses to describe this. When Jesus said these words in John 13, he was drawing on all of that Old Testament tradition. On the back of your bulletin, I have three blanks. We're going to look at three words because there isn't a direct connection in the Old Testament. You won't often find the phrase one another, but you will find these other words. And I think when we start to see the different words in the Bible, we start to understand more about what Jesus meant when he was saying those words. Now, I didn't do all of this research on my own. I'm actually indebted to one of the North Park Seminary professors who presented some of this at the end of January at the conference I was at. Her name is Dr. Sophia Tseng. And she did this work because she knew that she wanted it to benefit churches and Christians so that we can learn to love one another and one another better and more deeply. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures, highlight three words, and then we'll see where that leads us today. This is kind of setting the table for the next 6 weeks. And I will give you one hint. Where I hope we end up with is it leads us to the table. I want to start with the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 4. This is a section of scripture that often is quoted at a lot of weddings. Maybe you had it at a wedding that you were at or at your own wedding. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. This is the overarching or one of the sections of scripture that helps us understand all those one another statements in the New Testament more. Let me read those verses for us. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That's that phrase at the end that shows up in a lot of weddings in particular. But overall, in this section of scripture, Ecclesiastes 4, it points to this bigger idea of togetherness, or I like to say one anotherness. We'll make up a new word here or a new term. One will help the other. The word is companion. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Verses 10 and verse 12. So that's kind of the overarching idea in the Old Testament, that there's this togetherness or one anotherness that God has designed us for from the very beginning, designing us to not be solo all through life, that we have other people to live and work and exist with on this planet together. The first word this morning is echad. There's a lot of different ways to write it. If you want to put a C in there too, because sometimes that helps us, since unless you speak German and have that guttural sound, echad. And it's that idea of one or another. And the main verse that this shows up in is way back in Deuteronomy 4 or Deuteronomy 6. This was a verse that actually became a daily prayer for the Hebrew people. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This word can mean simply one, like the number one. Or it can also mean another. Or it can mean things like single or first or alone or unity or uniqueness. When we were learning about all those worship words in the Old Testament, we discovered that there's a lot of different meanings that these words have that sometimes we lose when we are trying to read them in our Bibles. The most important use of this is in this verse, Deuteronomy 6. It's talking about the oneness and uniqueness of God, and this word echad shows up about 900 times in the Old Testament. And it often is used to represent a united group of different people together as one. That's the first word for us. The second word, another one, nice guttural sound, a hair. Like, I have a hair in my throat or something like that. And it's simply a word that means other. And it's used to describe someone or something different or distinct from what was mentioned before. Here's a couple examples. Exodus 23. This is in the Ten Commandments where it says, you shall have no other gods before me. Or in Exodus 15:11, there's a rhetorical question that says, who among the gods is like you, Lord? And it's a rhetorical question because, hint, the answer is none other. There is no other God that exists. So we have these two words, one meaning one and one meaning other, but this is where language is weird, and especially in English. We have a weird language And it gets really complex because sometimes we think we can just take two words and smash them together and then we get the phrase one another. But that's actually not what happens here. I didn't realize this, so that's why I'm really grateful to Dr. Sophia for helping me understand this more. One another is not formed by adding these two words together because often one and the other are in opposition to one another. There is one Lord God. There are no other gods. How do we get one another then? Well, we need a third word. And arguably, this is maybe even more important than those first two words. And the third word is this, Raya. Or Raya. And this is a super important word in the Bible. And it usually, when we're reading verses in the Old Testament, when you see things like close friend, companion, or it's most often used as neighbor. Super important word. Here's two examples. Leviticus 19:18. I put some of these references on the back of your bulletin so you don't have to write them down. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that, we know, shows up also in the New Testament. Later on in Exodus 20, it says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. And so on and so forth. Here's the problem, especially here, I think, in America. We are almost like conditioned to have a very restrictive view of neighbor. But the Bible intends no such restriction. It actually has a very expansive view of this idea of neighbor, that our neighbors are not merely those who live next to us, but it broadly includes everyone that you come in contact with on a daily basis. And everyone that you, by the circumstances of your life, live with, both near and far. That's why I think Victor could say from 250,000 miles away that because of love, we're actually closer than we realize. We are neighbors, even from the moon. The Bible often uses the word neighbor in passages. If you read before and after verses that have the word neighbor in it, it usually shows up in passages that are talking about how we are supposed to treat people, the proper treatment of people. As neighbors, this is how we express solidarity with one another. I may not know someone personally, but I can still call them my neighbor, especially as a person of faith. They are my neighbor. And because they are my neighbor, the Bible puts expectations on me. And it puts expectations on you as people of faith. And as the rain falls, thus saith the Lord, I guess. What does this mean for us today? I think that this has tons of implications for how we view and value people in our day. Especially in our culture, which is taught to see some people as less than. This has a lot of implications in light of Jesus' words that says, you must love one another. I think Jesus, when he said the word must, intended that we must. He didn't give us a loophole or sort of some of the time we get to do this. When we see some of these words, it broadens the scope when we read things like the Ten Commandments or those specific laws in Leviticus and other places. And that rhetorical question from earlier, who is like the Lord? And the answer is no one. No one is like God. Well, let's flip that around. Who then is like you and me? And the answer is everyone. Because we are all created in the image and likeness of God. The neighbor, the stranger, the foreigner, the migrant, all are persons created in the image of God. Those are all categories that the Bible uses over and over again. The Bible actually lists groups of people to represent the whole. Things like, you'll read a verse and it says, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the stranger. This is a list that is meant to include all who are vulnerable and protected by God. One writer actually calls it something pretty cool. He calls it the quartet of the vulnerable. It means that everyone who is vulnerable is cared for and loved and protected by God, even if we do not. God steps in to do what we cannot or will not do. Why would God do that? Well, he did it for his people in the very beginning when he chose them, and he rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, and he led them and shaped them and sometimes disciplined them to shape them into a people that would reflect and bear his image in good ways. And we know that that didn't always work out very well. Who is my neighbor? Rhetorically, everyone. As we think back to Jesus' words in John 13, a new command I give you, to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. One of the things that I was thinking about with those words is that when Jesus said them, he was not shrinking the sense, he was expanding the scope. That's one of the reasons people didn't like him. That's one of the reasons his own people didn't like him at all. He was doing this new thing where he was expanding the way of God for the whole world. Jesus offers no exceptions, no loopholes, no way out for his followers except to follow his commands. It's no wonder that he said all of this on his final night on earth. It's like he needed his disciples to get this one last time before he would return to his Father in heaven. He knew that if we actually clung to this command and practiced it in our life, that it would direct everything about what we do and all that we are here on earth. I thought it's so interesting that those astronauts described the earth, as they looked back, as a lifeboat of humanity in the sea of this universe. Sometimes I wonder, will God find us faithful with the commands that he has given us? We're going to come to the table in just a moment. I want to pray for us right now. And a reminder that it is our custom, once the elements have been prepared, that you come forward, you can take a wafer, you can dip it in the cup, you can return to wherever you're seated. And once everyone has been served, then we will eat and drink together. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that in this moment you might prepare our hearts to come to your table, O Lord. That when we come to your table, you would find us faithful. Faithful to follow your way and your will. Faithful to obey your commands as you have given us. God, rather than seeing them as big burdens, may we see them as a joyful expression that you have called us your own. You have called us your children. And you invite each person, whether they are near or far, to draw near to you in faith and to believe that you are indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. Both Lord and Savior. And whether we acknowledge this now or in the future, one day it says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that you indeed are Lord. God, we thank you for this time. Will you open our hearts in this moment, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to close with some words from Scripture from 1 John, and they were written a long time after Jesus had returned to heaven. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So church, as you go, be aware that the Spirit is alive and well and lives within. May the Spirit guide you and keep you in the week ahead. Go now in peace to love and serve God and one another. Amen and amen. Have a great week. I look forward to seeing you again.